Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
I was just looking at some of the thoughts of that early Jesus movement where their lives were full of drugs. They had explored all kinds of paths of Eastern religions, and they had tried everything under the sun. And many of these adults said, we just want to find something that's real in our life. And you know, 2,000 years ago, that's exactly what was also going on in Jerusalem. The Jewish nation had a temple, and they had sacrifices, and they had all kinds of ceremonies, and they had all of their religious lifestyle, all that was going on, but there was no power, there was no presence, and there was no transformation of their lives, and they were hungry to know their God. And this is where we find ourselves with Peter, who stands up there on the day of Pentecost, and this is the birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start reading with verse 17, Acts 2:17. In these last days, or in the last days, I'm reading from the New Living Translation, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And in those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all my servants, men and women alike. There's no separation. And they will prophesy. Now this morning we're not going to speak on prophecy, though we could, and maybe we should soon. But Revelation tells us that prophecy is a bold foretelling of Jesus Christ. It may take on a lot of different applications, but it is the bold declaration of who Jesus is. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. The moon will be turned blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord's arrival. The Lord's coming back. He's going to come back first for His church, and then He's going to come again to straighten the mess out that's going on in the world. You cannot be ignorant of the fact that what's taking place in Israel today is a tremendous tragedy as we see evil and hatred taking the lives of many, many people. And when we look at that, we need to understand that the Word of God told us this is going to happen. Because you can go back 100, 2, 3, 4, really you need to go back 1,000, 2,000, you need to go back more than that. Another 800 to 1200 years, and you will find in the Word of God a display and a revelation of exactly what is taking place right now on our earth. And it's very clear. God reveals this. So, before that great and glorious day of the Lord's arrival, there's going to be all these signs with the sun, the moon, and we have these blood moons and all these different things that have been taking place over the last few years. But this is the verse I want to emphasize again, and we sort of finished with this last week. Verse 21 says, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a big invitation. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So in the end time, when there is an increase, and I'll just say what it is, it's an increase of evil. We have an increase of evil in our nation, in America. We have an increase of evil. And as a result of that, we have tragic conditions taking place in our nation. Tragic things are taking place in our nation. And so as we see these things taking place, the Word of God says that, yes, Jesus is coming, but before He arrives, there's going to be this season wherein anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, there will be salvation for them. Now, my prayer this morning is that our nation will once again call upon the name of the Lord. That what is the appearance of a trend of people coming back to God, that this will be truly a heart search and a reality from our nation. Let's look at the message that he has to give. He sets the stage by saying, this is what's going to happen in the end time. And so when we get to verse 22, the message is to listen. People of Israel, listen. He's going to give two guarantees that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's going to give these two proofs. And apologists, of course, have books full of proofs that Jesus not only lived, and it's a historical reality, but that the miraculous activities of his life are undeniable. There is not anyone that has stronger proof texts, and the Bible is still the number one book that's been sold in all of history. There's a reason for that. Not just because people are looking for a crutch, but because people need salvation. People need to be changed. They need to have God in their life. And so the first proof, people of Israel, Peter is talking, the Apostle Peter, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth by doing something. How did God, who is in the heavens, how did God show up and show off on this planet so we would know that God had a son that loved us and that was going to give his life for us? Well, Peter addresses that, and he's addressing that to his nation. And he says, God publicly endorsed Jesus or Yeshua of Nazareth by doing wonderful miracles, wonders, and signs. In other words, it wasn't just words that Jesus spoke. He gave a lot of words. We have that in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we have his teachings. But in addition to his words, he also did miracles before the people. So there were these signs, there's the miracles, there's the wonders, there's the signs. And what Peter says is, God did these through his son, through him, as you well know. Now that's a confirmation. Peter's saying, you already know what I'm telling you. He's talking to his own people. They'd just put him to death. They'd just put Yeshua to death. And Peter's saying, listen, what I'm telling you, you already know this. You know that there has never been a Jewish man in all of history that did what Yeshua has done. You know that what I'm telling you has actually happened here. And so the people are listening. But he says, but you followed God's prearranged plan with the help of lawless Gentiles, and you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. Now, this is the good news. It doesn't sound like good news because it's the death of God's Son, but it's what actually happened. And as Peter's talking, he's talking to people that understood. They were there, many of them, as this was taking place. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. Now, this is the good news. The good news is that we have sinned as a planet, and the Jewish people actually pushed the Romans to arrest Yeshua and to have him crucified. They pushed for that. And so Peter's saying, you know what I'm talking about, because there were probably some in that crowd that actually had been hollering just days before, crucify him, crucify him. This is like 50 days later. They knew exactly what he was talking about. But the plan of God was that God's Son would be revealed, who would have a life of ministry by word and also by miracles with signs and wonders. And then he would be murdered. He would be murdered on a cross. And then God would release him and bring him back to life again. And then there's a quote that is here from Psalm 16, verses 8 through following, wherein the psalmist David, hundreds of years before the death of Christ, had already seen, God had revealed it, so it was written down that this is how it was going to be, wherein I know the Lord is always with me, I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is filled with joy, my mouth shouts his praises, my body rests in hope. And here's the verse, verse 27 from Psalm 27 in Acts, but it's from Psalm 16. For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. The psalmist had revelation that death could not hold God's Son, but he would be raised back to life. You have shown me the way of life. You will give me wonderful joy in your presence. And so when we get down to verse 29, Peter says to his own people, he says, dear brothers, there were sisters there too, but dear brothers, think about this. David wasn't referring to himself when he spoke these words. I've quoted, for David died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on David's throne as the Messiah. David was looking into the future. This is prophetic. Looking into the future, predicting the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that the Messiah would not be left among the dead, that his body would not rot in the grave. And this prophecy was speaking of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. Peter said, we are standing here as personal witnesses that God raised Yeshua from the dead. Now, I know there were those who were paid to say they fell asleep, the soldiers fell asleep, and that the disciples came and stole the body away. But all of that is recorded historically. The disciples, the believers who knew him, who saw him, up to 500 at one time, saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Death could not hold him. This is the good news. It's a good news that whatever we have done in our life, or whatever, in whatever nation you're in, God sent his Son to forgive us and to bring us into his family and to give us life here and then life everlasting. Isn't this awesome? This is the good news. And this is the message of the end times. And it's the message that says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter's speaking to his own people. He says, listen, verse 29, he said, I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this. And so then in verse 36, Peter's still speaking to the crowd. He says, so let it be known, let it be understood by everyone in Israel that God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's words convicted them deeply. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter said, each of you must turn from your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, this is the birthday of the church, 3,000 people heard that message and believed and received. That day, that was a pretty big response from that Jewish crowd that day. You know, the other day I had Rabbi Zamstein with me in the radio station. And Rabbi Zamstein has a powerful testimony about his own life and his own search, as many of the Jewish believers and rabbis that I'm talking to today. Many of them, they're highly educated. They were involved in maybe to some degree in the temple, maybe not so much. Some were not even very religious. But many of them were caught up in a search. And some of them were just sort of at the end of the road and had lost interest and just kind of decided that they don't even know if there is a God or what they're going to believe in. But listening to the testimonies, Rabbi Zimstein was talking about how he, from the reading of the Word of God in Isaiah and recognizing that the prophet saw exactly that Jesus would come, that he would die, that he would be raised from the dead. And Rabbi Zamstein was sharing that story, how as he heard the Word of God, he thought that was a Christian message. He thought that was coming from the Protestant church. But when he realized this is what our prophets, our Jewish prophets said, and he began to have a spark of faith and hope inside of him, and he shared his story, how his relationship with God through Jesus Christ as his Messiah, he calls him Yeshua, Jesus, as his Messiah, had radically changed his life. And I was talking with Rabbi about how when I was a boy, I only knew one Jewish person who believed in Yeshua as their Savior. And now we have Jewish believers in our congregation that are fulfilled and are followers of Yeshua. And I know many, many, many. And so I was talking with him. I said, Rabbi, how many? Do you have a number? Do you know how many? He said, well, maybe 200,000 in the United States. But he said, there is a growing number every day. His number was, he said, I believe there's at least 1 million Jewish believers right now in Yeshua. And so there is a tremendous awakening that is taking place, and the Jewish people are finding their Messiah who's been here for them all the time. Amen? And so these are exciting days. These are exciting times. And this is the Word of God. And so the Lord just put this on my heart this morning that we should be aware of what the gospel is and read again and meditate on the importance of these words, and to understand that since our birth as the church, that our foundation has been in a living faith in God's own Son, Yeshua, who loved us, died for us, and rose from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, who will come again for His people. Amen? Amen. I was 15 years old, and having been raised in church and being rebellious. I was just rebellious. And I mean, whatever I was told, I just took the opposite side. That was just the way I was. And I tried to get kicked out of parochial school. I tried really hard. And so that was kind of my life. I had my own group of friends I ran with and was, I was a rebel rouser. In fact, the president of the school told me, he said, Jonathan, you're the rotten apple. You're the black sheep in our school. And every other teacher here said we had to get rid of you or you were going to ruin the whole school. I mean, that I can't imagine that I was that bad, but that's what I was told. But I'll tell you what. There was a night, 15 years old, I was sitting in a gathering with a few thousand people, and I was sitting with a couple other teenagers, and a girl turned to me and said, Jonathan, and I just thought, you know, I'm in a Christian parochial school. I just figured that she thought I was a Christian. Oh, she knew better. She turned to me and said, why don't you give your life to Christ now? And I was standing there, and I'm thinking, I wasn't really prepared to be asked that question. But I believe we need to ask that question. I believe we need to ask that question again of the people we love. Is there a reason why you wouldn't want to turn your life over to God at this point? Now, I knew about religion. I wasn't too excited about it. But the question wasn't, was I interested in becoming religious? The question was, why wouldn't you want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ? And in that moment, as I was just standing there, and I'm like, okay, I had no interest, no thoughts whatsoever in surrender to God. But in those moments, God took me on a little tour of my life. Now, I'm 15 years old at the time. And God started showing me many times in my life how even as a 15-year-old, God had kept me alive. There were so many things that had happened in my life. And every situation, God said, I was there, I was there, I was there. And I was there. And you know what God was showing me? He was showing me that He was a good, good Father. That He loved me even when I wasn't that lovable. That He cared about me when I was not even seeking Him. And that He was pursuing my life. And as I was standing and God showing me this, it happened very quickly. Then I heard deep inside a voice that wasn't a teenager next to me, but it was the voice of God. And God said, will you surrender your life to my plans tonight, now, will you? And at that moment, my prayer started. It was a prayer like this. God, I'm going to give you a shot at my life. If it works, you got me. If it doesn't work, I'm out of here. And that happened when I was 15 years old. And guess what happened? I never wanted to go back. I never wanted to go back. From that night as a 15-year-old boy, when I said, God, I want you in my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to chart the course for my future. From that night, God has taken me all over the world, which is incidental. What really matters is God has changed my life and given me a life worth living. And I want to encourage you. I know we've been talking over the last few weeks about the end times, and today we just came to this passage. And this passage is picking up with Joel, where we were last week. And it simply is that invitation that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You may have someone you know that has no visible interest in the things of God. And maybe they were bruised, maybe they were abused. There's been a lot of people abused in church. I hate to say that. There's been a lot of abuse that's happened in religion. There's been a lot of pain over the years, but there's a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, and a lot of salvation too. So don't throw away the goodness of God while you look at the failure of men. Remember that God loves us, and He gave His Son that we might have life. Let's bow our heads together. Blanche, come on up. We close our services with communion, and our communion is open. And open communion means that you believe in Jesus, and you've asked Him into your life. And you don't have to be a member of this church, or we don't ask any questions. If you believe and you've received, you're welcome to receive communion. If not, if you haven't yet, if you're a seeker, then I would simply say don't receive the communion elements because it is for the body of Christ. But for those who are watching today, I know we have many that are live streaming. I welcome you to join us as well. In fact, my wife and I, when we're out of town, if we're up at our place in the mountains, we go to the fridge and try to find juice or something. And we get some bread out and we take communion with the church family here. So I welcome you to participate in that meal with us together this morning if you're watching. Some may join this video later in the day or maybe later in the week. Or these are online, the YouTube, and so many watch later at other times. But I would encourage you to celebrate your faith. Jesus said, as He took the bread and He took the juice, He took the grape juice or the wine, He said, "This is My body." He had the bread, He said, "This is My body." And He took the cup and He said, "This is My blood." And what He was saying, He hadn't died yet, but He's telling the disciples, "I'm going to lay My body down. This bread represents My flesh, My body. I'm going to give My life for you." And then as He had the cup and juice was probably this color, or the wine was probably about that color. And He said, this is My blood. And He said, take it and drink all of it. And so His invitation was, I want you to be a part of My family. And I want you to receive the life that I have for you. And so I take the bread, take the cup, drink you all of it, and receive. So I'd like us just to prepare our hearts for a moment before we do that. I'd like to give an opportunity for any that might be watching us today or maybe even joining us here in this room today, that if you've received the Lord, I want to just encourage you to let your faith be stirred up this morning and remember those knocks that God had on your door and the invitation that God brought to you individually. And I know God did that not only in my life, but many of you could stand up, you could share your story, and you could share how that time in your life became a transitional moment where the new beginning of God's grace and mercy laid a track out for you, opened doors for you, and how to this day you have raised children, you have grandchildren, some of you have great-grandchildren, and we have our families, and God has been so good to us, and yet in our nation we've lost so much of our way. But God's calling us back. God's calling us back. So I want to invite you to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. You've already done that, then amen. But I want to welcome you. I want to encourage you, if you're just thinking upon this today, to ask the Father, Father God, to reveal Himself to you, to make His presence known to you, to make Himself real in your life. God knows how to do this. He knows how to talk to us. And then respond to that. Maybe He's already been doing that. And if so, respond by asking God to cleanse your life. The Word says we've all sinned. We know we've sinned. We need a Savior. The born-again experience, you had a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. And just welcome Jesus to forgive you That's what he died for. Forgive me in Jesus' name was what I prayed. Still works today. I'm turning from my ways. I'm turning to your ways, God. I need a Savior in my life. And so this is the gospel. And in these days, it's time. It's time. God's calling us as a nation back to Him. As a church, as individuals, He's calling us back. And so if you believe in your heart, the Word of God says if you believe in your heart and you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe that not just historically that Jesus lived and died, but that as the Son of God, Jesus Yeshua, came to this earth, died as God's Son and sacrificed, He did not sin. I sinned. He died for me. He died for all of us. If we believe that in our heart and say, Father God, forgive me. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God will do that. And then we'll be able to receive communion together. Thank you, Father. Father, I want to thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation that we have through your Son. You love us all. If only one of us was on this planet, you would have sent your Son to die, I believe. Because God so loved the world. You so loved the world. You so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we're not ashamed to say that we believe. We believe, right, church? We believe. And we've received. We've received. We have a personal relationship with God. You live in us, God, and you reside in us. You give us life. You give us the assurance of life. Thank you for that, Father. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. One more time and then we'll break bread together. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Aren't you glad that God loves us? Father, we lift up this bread and we thank you for the body of Christ that was given for us. Man could not take your life. You gave your life. You could have called 10,000 angels and been delivered in a moment from the hands of man. But the plan of God was to bring us life and salvation and a new birth through Jesus Christ. It's being born anew and afresh by the Spirit. Father, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, and giving His life for us. We receive the bread in thanksgiving. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's receive. After they had partaken of the bread, Jesus took the cup. He lifted it. And He said, this is my blood that's given for you. So we understand that the gift of God, the eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ, is the result of Him giving His life. It was His body and His blood. The full purchase price. A life for a life. God gave His Son. to cover all of the sins of my life and your life, that we might have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's receive.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you